And my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I say it every time, but I hope you guys know that it is always an honor for me to be able to be with you here in this place. And I don't take it lightly to stand in this pulpit and to proclaim the truth of this word. And so I hope that that's what happens here today and nothing else. So thank you for a chance to do that today. Just a couple of things before we get started this morning. You may or may not have noticed that the date and time on the women's coffee was off by a day. And so I want you to know that the women's coffee is actually Saturday, December 7th at 10 a.m., not the 10th, not the 8th at 9 a.m. If you came at on the 8th at 9 a.m., you're going to have breakfast, but it's going to be with Next Steps folks. So the 7th at 10 a.m., that's the women's coffee, so don't miss out on that. The second thing, just a disclaimer, this morning as we were preparing for the service, Nick made the observation that I always dress the same. He said it doesn't matter, like if I'm here preaching or if I'm in the office or maybe you see me somewhere out, like this is the outfit that you're going to see me in. Some of y'all may have noticed that, maybe not, usually khakis and a plaid shirt. Let me just clarify. This is a new shirt, Nick. This is new, right? But listen, you know, I just want to be more like God, right? I just want to be more like Him. And Scripture tells us clearly that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here I am. This is what you get right here. I hope that's okay. If not, I'm sorry. That's the way it goes. Listen, I want us this morning to just begin. Miss Denise has already set us up great to have a conversation about the coming of Christ and the coming of Christ again. And as we enter this season, I want to just remind us that the purpose of this time over the next 4 weeks as we get closer and closer to Christmas is to remind us of the coming of the Messiah. That's it. There's a lot of hoopla going on around us in the culture. There's a lot of trimmings and plans and people that are associated with this time of year. But the truth of the matter is that what we as believers in Christ celebrate is the coming of the promised one, the Messiah of God, sent to us. What a miracle. What a miracle. And that's what we celebrate during this time of year. And we don't just celebrate His coming. We celebrate the fact that because of Him, because of the truth of all that we know about Him, because of His faithfulness, we know this, He is coming again. And just as those who waited for His coming in the Scripture, we today are waiting for His coming again. I like to say that we are patiently waiting, some of us more patient than others, I think. But He is coming again. And folks, that is good news for us. It's good news that He will come to rescue us from this place. And I want us today to take a look in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be there in verses 18 through 25 if you want to turn to that place. This passage brings us face to face with the miraculous work of God in human history. This is a miracle that only God can do. This revealed God's plan, His plan for the birth of Christ. And today we're going to see it through a lens of faith. We're going to see it through a lens of His promises. And ultimately, we're going to see it through the lens of His purpose today. So we're going to take a look at possibly the quietest of all the characters in this story. And there are absolutely no recorded words for this person. And I'm not talking about a sheep. I'm talking about Joseph. And maybe he's the least thought of all the characters in this scene. So many of us, if we ask the kids, are you going to be in the nativity, what would you like to be? Well, I want to be Mary. I want to be a shepherd. I want to be a wise man. Some would even pick a sheep or a cow before they would think about Joseph as being a part of the character. But today, I want us to look at Joseph. I've mentioned before during this time of year, but my wife, Denise, has probably 100-plus nativity scenes. Would you agree with that? Yeah, she said. Probably would. There's probably something hidden that I don't even know about. But there's 100-plus nativity scenes. Some of them stay out year-round in our house. They have prominent places where they just stay, and others are set out. And I'm not a lot of help when it comes to decorating for Christmas, but one of the things that I normally do is help set out the nativity scenes. And we do that the day after Thanksgiving, which, Ryan, by the way, is the only appropriate day for decorating for Christmas. So this week, as we begin to do that, I looked at many of those scenes and I thought, you know, it's really hard to distinguish which one of these is Joseph. Just a nondescript guy in a plain tan outfit in most cases. He's kind of standing on the fringe of all that's going on. Is this another shepherd? Who is this guy? Where do I place him in this scene? We have baby Jesus, obviously the focal point of everything. Mary there bowed down before him. The shepherds with the sheep in their hands and the wise men with their gifts. And then we have Joseph, just quiet Joseph. And yet today I want us to see that Joseph may have been a quiet man, a man of few words, but in fact he was definitely a man of action. Joseph was at the center of the most significant moments in the early life of Christ. And today I want us to take a look at him and this passage that surrounds him. As we read Matthew 1, and we're going to look briefly into chapter 2 as well, we're going to see three things. We're going to see Joseph's faith, we're going to see the promises of God, and we're going to see the purpose of Christ. So let's read Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. It says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, I want us to see a little bit of background in this passage, a few of the words we want to just take a look at before we move into the actual points that I want us to hear. But I wanted you to see in the very first verse there, in verse 18, it says that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, many of us in this culture today, when we think of this, we immediately lean toward that they were engaged, that they had, he had gotten on a knee and given her a ring and all those kinds of things. And it was sort of this unknown period as they plan and think about things. When's the wedding? I don't know. Maybe a year next March, sometime around Christmas. We love those trees, you know, that kind of thing. And so that's kind of how we see engagement these days. But I want you to know that this idea of being betrothed in this culture, in the Jewish culture, was much more than what we consider engagement today. And in fact, Mary and Joseph were considered legally married at this point. And Joseph had gone and he had begun to prepare a home and a place for his family, maybe constructing a dwelling, maybe planting fields, maybe establishing a home place as he planned for this marriage that was in fact a done deal. Now, this time frame might have lasted up to a year. But during that year, they were fully committed and faithful to one another. So they were betrothed. They were married to one another. And the next verse says, "Before they came together, she was found to be with child." Now, I can't imagine how devastating this must have been for Joseph. I can only imagine the emotions that he must have felt. Anger, fear, hurt, disbelief. How could this possibly happen? This woman that he loved, this woman who loved God like he loved God suddenly has seemingly betrayed him. This woman that he was preparing for, that he was planning for life together, was pregnant and he was not involved. His life had been changed forever. It had been turned upside down. His reputation, his position in culture, his family, his religious life, everything he knew had just changed in a moment. But here's where we see Joseph. Because he knew that not only had his life changed, but also Mary's life had changed. And remember, he cared for her greatly. And here's where we begin to see the true character of Joseph. Verse 19 says that Joseph was a just man. Your version may say a righteous man. The idea of this word here, just or righteous man, means that Joseph was in fact a man that was faithful to the law. He knew and he kept the laws of God. He was a man who followed after God and knew the truth of the scripture. And he knew this, that according to the law in Deuteronomy 22, he was allowed to have Mary publicly humiliated and stoned to death because of this situation. Joseph knew the law, and yet we see here in this passage that he was also a man of compassion. He was not only concerned with his own rights, he was not only concerned with himself, but he was also concerned for Mary. And he was willing to give up his own rights. He was willing to sacrifice for himself to protect the one that he cared about, the one that he assumed at this moment had sinned against him and against God. Remember, he had not yet heard from the angel at this point. He had no explanation. He could only assume that Mary had sinned. And yet, in his compassion, in his care for her, as a just and righteous man, he wasn't just a rule keeper, but he was also a man of grace and a man of compassion. And so he resolved to send her away quietly. The ESV says to divorce her. Again, a commentary on how serious this relationship was, that they were considered married, that he would divorce her, that he would send her away quietly. Why? To protect her from public shame. Verse 20 says that as he considered these things, now, we see something again about Joseph here, is that he didn't act too quickly. He didn't jump to make a decision and act rashly. Instead, he was considering these things in the midst of this struggle. Was he praying? Was he seeking direction? Was he asking God hard questions? He was a righteous man. I think he might have been. God, what are you doing? God, this is not the plan that I had. Lord, how can you do this at this point? But at just the right moment, at just the right moment when this man, Joseph, was battling with everything that he had, asking the hardest questions that he could possibly ask, this is when we see God shows up. God shows up in the form of an angel and he speaks to Joseph in a dream. And Joseph, he says this, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Folks, I want us to see today that when things are the most difficult, that is often when God reminds us of his care and his direction and his purpose for our life. And listen, this would have sounded crazy. This dream, this angel appearing to anyone else might have sounded crazy to them, but Joseph knew the law. He knew the prophecy. He knew the truth. And when he heard from this angel, I have to believe that this righteous man who had been on the lookout for the Messiah knew and heard from God that he had a plan, that he had a purpose. And Joseph might just be a small part of that. Now, was it difficult for him? Yes. Was it hard in every situation? Of course it was. But suddenly, Joseph might have had an answer to all that he had been waiting for. The Messiah has come. I want us to see in this context of this, of Joseph and Mary and all that's going on there, I want us to see three things today, real quickly. that we can find in this passage in Matthew chapter 1. And the first thing that I want you to see is Joseph's faith. Joseph's faith is highlighted here in how he responds to unexpected and challenging situations and to a word from God. So what does his faith look like? Let's take a look. We see right off the bat that the faith of Joseph was immediately obedient. Joseph didn't hesitate to obey God's commands, even when they completely disrupted his plan. We see in verse 24 that when he awoke from the dream, what's the next words? He did. It was an action. The minute he woke from this dream and he had heard from God, he took action. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Over in chapter 2, we see that he again is appeared to by the angel that tells him to take his family, to uproot his family from where he was settled, and to move to Egypt to protect his family. And the very next word is, he rose. And then after some time in Egypt, again in chapter 2, verse 21, the angel appears to him again and speaks to him again and says, it's time for you to go home. It's time for you to take your family back. And the very next words are, he rose. Joseph was immediately obedient. He wasn't a man who just said he trusted God. Joseph's faith had feet. His faith had feet. And he wed Mary. He named the baby Jesus. He fled to Egypt. He returned when he was directed to do so. Joseph's faith was active and obedient faith. The second thing that we can see about Joseph's faith is that he had courage to endure difficult things. By marrying Mary, Joseph invited judgment and criticism from the world around him. But he chose God's approval over man's approval. Our staff is reading a book. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And the book is talking about how many times the pressure of the world around us causes us to live and act in a way that is not glorifying and honoring to God. And in order for us to do what God has called us to do, we have to understand that the pressure of this world is nothing compared to the greatness of our God. And Joseph understood that. He was willing to endure difficulty and struggle and judgment in order to please God. Now, I'm sure those people around him didn't believe what he was saying. Yeah, sure, this dream. Yeah, sure, your wife is pregnant, but it's not yours. It's by some spirit thing. Sure, that's true. They didn't believe, or at least they didn't understand. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. Folks, the people around us are never going to fully understand what it means to follow Christ until they follow after Christ as well. There are times when following Jesus may seem crazy to others and even to us. Times when we're asked to endure difficulty and judgment and pain. And Joseph here gives us a clear example on what it means to have enduring faith even in the face of judgment. The third thing that I want you to see is that in faith, Joseph had the humility to submit to God's plan over his own. Obviously, this unexpected baby was not part of his plan, but that wasn't the only thing about his plans that changed. In verse 25, we see that that he's called to name the baby Jesus. Naming a baby in these days was an honor for a man, and often the baby was named after the father of the baby. But Joseph showed restraint, and he showed respect. And so he named the baby Jesus. In his humble situation, he understood that he had a place in the work of God, and he was humbled by that. We also see in Matthew 2, 13 through 15 that, again, when the angel appears to him and tells him to flee to Egypt to protect his family, listen, Joseph probably at this point, by the time this happened, after the wise men came, we could talk about the timeline of all the nativity stuff. The wise men probably weren't there. Sorry to spoil that for you. They probably weren't in the stable, right? could have been 2 years or more after Christ's birth when they came and appeared to him. More than likely, Joseph had established a place for his family. He had put down roots where they were, and he had begun to build this life back that he had thought about. And the angel appears to him and says, Joseph, go to Egypt. Uproot everything. I know this is not your plan, but Joseph followed in humility the Lord's word to him. He gave up everything to protect his family and to honor God. He didn't take credit. He didn't steal glory from God. We don't know for sure, but it's likely that Joseph died before Jesus' ministry ever even began. We never see anything. Really, after Jesus is in the temple at age 12, we don't hear again from Joseph. But here's the thing. He quietly fulfilled the role that God called him to fulfill. And God may disrupt all of our plans. He may change everything that we ever thought we were going to have or do or be. And he may do that in order to align us with his plan, to put us in the position that he wants us to be in. And in the midst of this realignment, we see this, the fourth thing, Joseph. He trusted God's plan even when he couldn't fully see God's plan. Our men have been studying in the book of Hebrews this semester, and this last week we're in chapter 11. We're going to try to finish two more weeks, but it's never too late for you to join us, men, Wednesday nights. But this last week we were in Hebrews chapter 11, and as we studied there, this is what Hebrews says. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith doesn't eliminate the uncertainty of this world, but it calls us to trust God even when the path is unclear. And when Joseph struggled to trust his situation, he trusted God. When he struggled to understand what was going on in his life and the life of Mary and all this about Jesus and the Messiah and all those things, when he struggled to trust those things, he trusted God. My question for you today is, are you willing to trust God in the times of uncertainty? When his plans aren't your plans, when they are hard to understand, Joseph gives us an example. And he challenges us to move in obedience when we're called, to humble ourselves in difficult situations, and to trust God in all that he leads us to do. Now, you may ask, how could Joseph have this kind of faith? How could it be possible that a man like him could have this kind of faith? And I want you to remember that the scripture tells us that he was a righteous man, a man who knew the law of God, the man who knew God and followed after him. He knew his promises. And so the second thing I want you to see today in this passage in Matthew chapter 1 is the promises of God fulfilled through the birth of Christ. In Matthew 1 and 2, Joseph gets instructions four different times. And these instructions are often tied to Old Testament prophecy. And Matthew's goal in this whole book, if we read the whole gospel of Matthew, we will see that his goal is to convince the readers that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah. And from the beginning here in chapter 1, he uses prophecy to do that. In other places, he uses the miracles of Christ. In other places, he uses the teachings of Christ. He uses the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as proof that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. But here, he's using the prophecy as part of the birth of Christ to convince, reassure, and cause us to believe that Jesus, in fact, was the promised one. So we'll see some of these promises. In verse 22 and 23, it says, this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And in Matthew 2:15, it says, and this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt, I have called my son, from Hosea 11:1. Jesus' birth fulfills many of God's promises. And I want us to see four of those real quickly here in this passage. Number one, it fulfills the promise of David's throne. So, I don't know if you noticed it, but some of the very first words out of the angel's mouth when they addressed Joseph is they called him the son of David. Joseph, son of David. Now, David was not his father, but David was a part of his lineage. And we see the genealogy of Christ there at the beginning of chapter 1, if you want to spend a little bit of time there. But the angel calls him Joseph, son of David. And from these very first words, Joseph likely would have understood the significance of that. Because through Joseph, Jesus is legally tied to the lineage of David. And that fulfills God's covenant from 2 Samuel 7:16, that David's throne would endure forever. Nathan there, the prophet, speaks to David in 2 Samuel, and he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now listen, Joseph, he wasn't a king. He wasn't going to pass off the kingdom to anyone. He was just a common man. But in fact, he was a part of God's promise to David that the Savior would come from his line. We also see, secondly, here that in this passage, we have a promise of a Savior. In Genesis 3:15, it's prophesied that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, bringing redemption to humanity. And we'll talk more about this in a minute. But verse 21 says that he will save his people from their sin. The promise of a Savior fulfilled in this passage. The third promise we see is the virgin birth. And then we've already seen this in chapter 1:23, prophesied from Isaiah 7:14. This miraculous event signals God's intervention and points to the unmistakable fact that Christ is in fact the Messiah. This is a clear reminder to these people and to us that salvation is a work of God and not of man. This was God's doing. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. And God accomplished it through the virgin birth of Christ. Lastly, we see this prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' arrival fulfills the promise of God's presence among his people. We see this promise in Genesis 12:2-3, as God promises to be with Abraham and his people. And in chapter 17:2-4, and chapter 26:3-4, and many other places, God throughout Scripture promises his presence with his people. And here in Christ, he demonstrates his faithfulness to this promise, to be close to the brokenhearted, to save the lost. Jesus was, in fact, God with us. Now, why is it important for us to see these promises that God kept through the birth of Jesus? Why is it important for us to see this? Why don't we just talk about the coming of Christ and the nativity, and we can talk about the shepherds, and we can talk about those things? Listen, folks. The significance of the fact that God's promises are fulfilled in the coming of Christ as the Messiah bleeds throughout all eternity. Why? Because our God is a promise-keeping God. And when he speaks, things come to pass. When he says something's going to happen, he causes it to happen. And even now, in our day, in our time, in your situation, in your home, in your marriage, in your life, you can hold to the promises of God because he is a promise-keeping God. Are you holding on to his promises today? What promises are you holding on to? He says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll forgive you of your sin. He's a healer. He's the comforter. He's the guide to us. Are we holding on to his promises? Are the promises that you've doubted and given up hope on, or maybe you just don't understand? Listen, the fulfillment of God's promises in the story of Christ coming to this world should give us confidence that we can trust him in every area of our life, even when it doesn't seem clear. So I don't know about your situation. I don't know about your struggle. I don't know if you're barely holding on. I asked somebody outside how they were doing, and are they holding on? They said just by their fingertips, right? For many of us, we're just holding on by our fingertips. But listen to me, folks. God is a promise-keeping God. And we can count on Him to come through just at the right moment. We have seen faith that comes through trusting the God of promises. And the third thing that I want you to see, and we'll begin to wrap up here, is I want you to see the purpose in this passage that brings hope. The question is, why was Jesus born? Why did He come to this world? And verse 21 says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin." Jesus' purpose is clearly stated not only here in this verse, but in His name and in His mission. And we see that these are His purposes. Number one, His purpose is to bring salvation from sin. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. He came to deliver humanity from the penalty and power of sin. And this is the heart of the gospel, guys. This is Jesus' mission from the beginning. And Jesus Himself in Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The purpose of Christ coming is salvation from sin. Secondly, His purpose for coming is reconciliation with God. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus came to bridge that gap through His perfect life, through His sacrificial death, through His victorious resurrection. And this, folks, is our greatest need, to be reconciled to God. Isaiah 59:1-2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Christ came that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have salvation from our sin. And this reconciliation and this salvation is a hope for all people. Matthew reminds us that this baby in the manger is not just some figurine for the season, but in fact, He's the Savior of the world, past, present, and future. He is the one who came to rescue us. His name, His mission, His purpose embody the ultimate hope for all of us in this broken world. And as we celebrate His first coming here at Christmas, and we look forward to His return, we can find hope that is beyond all our circumstances, and it endures forever. Listen, Jesus didn't come to inspire us to be better. He didn't come to reform us or our culture. He came to save us. His purpose brings us all hope for eternal life and reconciliation with God. And just as a doctor doesn't visit a sick patient just to sympathize with them or visit a little bit to bring comfort, no, He comes to heal. And just like that, Christ comes to heal us, to save us, not to comfort us in the midst of our sin, but to remove that sin from our lives. God's plan did not end in that manger. Christ came with a purpose, to save those who would believe in His death and resurrection, and that He will return to make all things right. Revelation 21:3-4 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eye. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Listen, this is what we have to look forward to if we know and follow after Christ. But for now, we wait. For now, we wait. Because things have not been made right yet. Yes, Christ has saved us from our sin. Yes, Christ has reconciled us in our relationship with God, and yet this world is not right. And so we wait. We wait for his coming. And how do we respond? I think we learn from Joseph, and we learn from this passage today, that we can respond in a few ways. Number one, we trust God. We trust him like Joseph. We take steps of faith. We don't stand still. We don't say, God, you saved me. You came. I accept that. Now I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to wait. No, we put feet to our faith. We move forward when God commands us. And even when the future seems unclear, we trust that God is in control because he is a promise keeper. And so we cling to God's fulfilled promises. And we let the faithfulness of God shown in the life of Christ and in Joseph and in Mary and throughout character after character after character in this word, we see his faithfulness and we find strength and we find confidence in this word and in the promises that he has made to us. Thirdly, we embrace this hope of salvation. If you have not embraced this hope yet today, can I speak to you? Jesus did not come as a baby just to be a part of your Christmas season, but he loves you. The creator of the universe created all things to be right, and as Miss Denise and our young ones told us earlier, sin came into the world and we were separated from God, helpless. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, not just hurting, not just floundering. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But the hope of salvation is this, is that God sent his only son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you don't know Christ today, please let me ask you, will you embrace the hope of salvation that only comes through Christ? Today's the best day to do it. It's the best day. And there's many of us in this room today that would love to have a conversation with you about that. Embrace the hope of salvation. And for believers, I know sometimes following Christ is hard. It's difficult. But will you remember and know this hope that God has given you? Will you remember the promises that he has made and fulfilled, not only to those in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but to you and to me? He's made these promises and he's a promise-keeping God. And let that hope fuel you on in your mission to serve him in this place and to share this good news with other people. And so today as we wrap up, will you just spend a few moments reflecting on how God has fulfilled his promises in your life? Will you just worship him for a moment? Will you remember and rest in the promises of God? And for you here today, again, who maybe you're seeking, you don't know, you haven't found that purpose in life, you haven't found that hope, will you just pray and ask God, like Joseph did maybe, God, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. Will you speak to me? Will you come to me? And God promises that he's there close by you. So let's respond today. Let's respond in faith. Let's respond in trust. Let's respond in hope that the living God came to live on this earth that we might know him and follow after him. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for just a picture of faith through Joseph. God, we thank you that his faith wasn't based on nothing, but instead it was based on you and your promises. And we can have that same kind of faith as Hebrews tells us, that we can have certainty of who you are and what you've done. And so, God, I pray today that for us in this room, for those that know you, that we would base our lives on that, on the certainty of what we know about who you are and what you've done. And then for others maybe who don't know you, God, would you draw them to yourself right now? Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and our minds today. Have your way in this place. God, call us to worship. Call us to surrender. God, call us to sharing. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. We love you. In his precious name we pray. Amen.